Jesus saves, Jesus saves, Jesus is the way. Jesus is the Savior, you can come to Him today. Jesus saves, people from their sins. You will find forgiveness when you put your trust in Him.
Yeah.
Hi everyone, I'm Jessie, Jessie the tree, and I was so excited last week because I got told that I was going to get all these ornaments and I was going to learn about God's plan for salvation, and I got one. Can you see it? It's so little, you can't even see it. And they hung it right at the bottom. What's with that? And I don't get it, because this ornament, I was up there. And I know that this ornament is because God created the world. And at the end of every day, He said that it was good. And then when He created the people, He said that they were very good. So I'm not quite getting it, because why did God need a plan of salvation if everything was very good? Anyway, I was chatting with a couple of you and I find out that there are more stories in this plan and I just don't have them all yet. So if Joey and Lizzie, you told me some good stuff before, but you can tell me more, can't you? How about you come up? Can someone give them a mic that actually works? Thank you. Well, I don't know if that one does, because it doesn't have a coloured band. And I'm a Jessie tree, so I get that colour's really important. Okay. So what have you got?
I have got the snake, a snake and an apple.
A snake and an apple? This is, you know, it's really uncomfortable being a tree. No. That's better. Okay, what has a snake and an apple got to do with God's plan? Like, what was the story? If every ornament represents a story, that's what I was told last week. What's this about?
It's about how Adam and Eve sinned by eating the apple that they, like the fruit of a tree that they were told not to by God.
Right. So God told them something. They were very good, and God told them something. And straight away, they decided that they knew better than God, and they disobeyed what He said.
Well, the snake there tricked Eve into taking the apple.
The snake tricked Eve into taking the apple. Who's the snake then?
Satan.
Satan's the snake. Oh, I get that. Snakes and Satan, I think that's a thing. Sorry, Dave. Okay, so this would be why there needed to be a plan.
Yes.
Okay, all right. Can you attach that to me, do you think?
Yep.
I get another ornament. This is exciting. There's still only two, though. So what have you got, Lizzie?
I've got a ark and a rainbow.
An ark. What's an ark?
Like a boat.
A big boat. Okay. What's an ark? So what's the boat about? What story was that about?
Well, it was about Noah.
Yeah.
So there was this guy called Noah.
Yeah.
And Jesus, there was lots of sin in the world.
Yeah.
And Jesus had to find a way how to get rid of it.
Right.
And so He decided that it was probably best to flood the world.
Right.
Yeah, and so...
But there was a boat.
Yeah, and Noah built the boat.
Right.
a big boat.
Big boat.
And so two animals of each animal came.
Two of every single one. That's a big boat. Yeah, okay.
Came into the boat, and so when it flooded, they were saved.
They were saved. Hey, there's that word again. Saved. Right. So what else is on that? Can I have a look? Hang on. I see a rainbow. What's the rainbow about?
The rainbow is to show that Jesus made a promise that he wouldn't ever do that again.
He would never do that again. So we've got very good world, and then people who disobey God, and then salvation and a promise. All right, I'm pretty sure that there's more to this story. Can you, do you think you can pin that one to me as well? Three ornaments. But three is not
Christmas
a lot.
Trees are supposed to have like
50. 50.
Or like
30. Or 30.
Lot.
So 10 times as much as I've got now, you think?
Yeah.
All right. Okay. So this is making me a little bit more hopeful, because I'm starting to see a plan emerging. Thank you very much. You
okay?
Can sit down now, because I'm starting to get a little bit more hopeful. And I reckon today in KL Kids, Nath's going to give you a bit more to that story, do you think? Yes? All right. Now, I'm sure that there was a dance, so I'll see if I can give that a whirl. So let's do that. Ready?
Jesus saves, Jesus saves, Jesus is the way. Jesus is the Savior, you can come to him today. Jesus saves, people from their sins.
The Lord had said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, and all the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Abram travelled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh at Shechem. At that time the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him.
Thank you, Emily. And thank you, Steve. Thank you, team. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, everyone who's here this morning. Lovely to have you. So, have you ever had a very strong sense that God wanted you to do something, and you have a sense that God wanted you to do something which is completely out of the ordinary, something which maybe was a bit risky, maybe something that went against your better judgment, something that made no sense to you at the time? How did you respond in that situation? If you can't think of one, how would you respond if you had that as a hypothetical? How do you think you'd respond if God, you had a sense from God to do something which was not sure about that? And when you think about it, God with his broader perspective, he knows everything, he knows your future, he knows what's best for you, and he would want to be nudging you in directions that are good for you that you wouldn't necessarily go to left to your own devices. And so to better understand this morning we're going to have a look at the story of Abraham in the Bible and how God came to him with an outrageous request and what Abram did in response. And those of you who were here last week would know this is part of a new series we've doing called The Jesse Tree, and we had Jesse the Tree telling us about it before. And it's based on a verse from Isaiah, which talks about a shoot will come out of the stump of Jesse from its branch, from its roots, a branch will bear fruit. And it's a reference to the Messiah, Jesus. And how through all the Old Testament, through those hundreds of years and all those different authors in the Bible, how it's one story that leads up to the birth of Christ. Each week we're going to be tracing this story through the Bible in a different sort of a different character and things like that. And last week, Donnie talked about how it was the beginning and how humans, you know, spoiled that good plan of God's creation. But this week, you know, God puts his salvation plan into action. And he finds a man called Abram who trusts God even when it doesn't really make sense to do so. And because of Abram's obedience, it's through his family line that God brings a Messiah, Jesus, to save the world. So before we look at that Bible passage that Emily just read, let's consider what this situation was for Abram. Abram, he lived in ancient times. We're talking Bronze Age, you know, 2000 BC. He didn't know God like we know God today. He didn't have a Bible to read. All he would have had were stories passed down from his father and other relatives. Joshua 24:2 tells us that Abram and his family originally worshipped other gods. And what we know from archaeology, most people during this time worshipped the sun, the moon, their ancestors, and a whole bunch of other things. They were polytheists. And in this situation, God comes to Abraham and he speaks to him. And we'll read from from chapter 12 here in Genesis. So if you're following along with your Bibles, please do. Genesis 12. The Lord has said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household into the land I will show you. I'll make you a great nation and I'll bless you. I'll make your name great and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So Abraham went, as the Lord told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. I'll skip down to verse 7. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." And so he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. Okay, so after reading that, the first thing I think I need to do is to correct something that Donnie said last week. Last week, Donnie used an acronym to talk about what God was doing here. Can anyone remember the acronym that Donnie used? GSP. Was it God's Salvation Plan? Thank you, Ivan. But obviously, reading the text here, I think we've got it around the wrong way. It's obviously GPS, because God tells Abram where to go. So we've got God's Plan of Salvation. So, yep, so not GSP, it's God's Plan of Salvation, GPS. God shows Abram where to go and you have reached your destination. All right, glad we cleared that up. Okay, so Abram, he has an encounter with God. God spoke to him. God asks Abram to leave his home and trust God and go where God said, like a GPS. And in return, Abram would be blessed. God promised three things to Abram: that he would be the father of a great nation, that all peoples on earth would be blessed through him, and that his family would be given land. Now, the significance of this can be lost on us. You know, you could say that I'm a bit like Abram, you know, just like Abram, I have a wife called Sarah. Hey, Sarah, you know. And just like Abram, a few years ago, we packed up our things and we moved from Brisbane to the promised land of the Sunshine Coast, right? Same story, right? That wasn't really a big deal for Sarah and I really coming up here. It's lovely here. But for Abram, it would have been. In his culture, you weren't supposed to move like that. Families and religion and culture and all of that were connected to geography, you know, where you lived, which is something we don't really understand in the Western world. Here in Australia, we're starting to appreciate those relationships through the lived experience of our First Nations people. Where's that connection of people to people groups to country and land and all that kind of stuff? Now, for Abram to leave, he was walking away from his history, from his identity, from his support network, from his religion, and in many ways, you know, what his retirement plan. He was risking it all for a God he barely knew. He must have realized there was something very unique and special about God when he was spoken to. In Abram's own eyes, and in the eyes of all the people around him, Abram was doing a very foolish thing. He was trusting God, even though to the best of his knowledge, that was the wrong thing to do. Last week, Donnie talked about the Garden of Eden and how there were two trees in the middle of it, the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. God told the first humans they could eat any of the fruit fruit from any tree in the garden except for the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And so they had a choice to make. Would they trust God to teach them what was right, or would they decide for themselves about what was good and evil and take from the fruit of the forbidden tree? They, of course, chose not to trust God and to decide for themselves what was good. Abram is presented with a similar choice here. Will he take God at his word? Will he trust God? Or will he decide for himself what is good for him and walk in that? Abram, even though it goes against what logic would say would be a good idea, he chooses to trust God. He passes the test, unlike Adam and Eve, and he walks in obedience with God, to the place that God told him to go. And as a result, you know, things go well for Abram. Let's fast forward a few years now, and Abram has continued to trust God and be obedient to him. God appears to Abram again, this time in a vision. And we're going to follow along from Genesis 15 now. So turn a couple of pages if you're following it on. And it says this, Genesis 15. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield. I am your very great reward. But Abram said, and Abram points out the obvious here, Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless? And the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus. And I don't even like the guy. And Abram said, You have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to him. This man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir. He took him outside and said, Look at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, So your offspring shall be. Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. Abraham sees this vision of God reassuring him that even though he has no children, and even though he's really old, he will still have a huge, huge family one day. In fact, he'd have so many descendants, they would be more numerous than the stars in the sky, and there'd be so many of them that not even Ancestry.com could keep track of all of them. And verse 6 tells us that Abram believed God. He trusted God, even though it did not seem to be the logical thing to do. But because Abram is staying on track with God, the next thing that God does is very significant. If you're following along in the Bibles, there's an interesting thing that happens in the rest of this chapter. And there's this strange ceremony that takes place, which seems very unusual to us. But to Abram, it would have been very powerful. In ancient times, when two people made a special agreement with each other, they would have a covenant together. And it's a very, very big deal. It's a very solemn promise. And today, the best way for us to stand that is, you know, marriage, where two people are united to be faithful for life. And in ancient times, there were special rituals to be followed if you're going to make a covenant with someone. So what people would do, and I'll just warn you now, it sounds a bit barbaric to us, but they would get a few sacrificial animals and, you know, sacrifice them, and they'd cut the animals into two pieces, into halves, and they'd lay out the halves down on the ground, separate from each other. And then as they're making this covenant, the two parties, they would walk through between the two halves of the animals. And what they would mean is that if you reneged on your promises, you would consider yourself cursed, as dead as those animals that you were walking between. So this is a contract in Abram's day. So has anyone here do business contracts? You know what I mean? And has anyone had someone who broke a contract on you? Well, maybe next time you're making a contract, get a few animals out and walk through them and see how that goes. Maybe not. So if you're following along in your Bibles, that part is really weird. But what happens at the end is really interesting. God is the only one in this passage who actually walks through the animals. You see, Abraham, he sees this flaming torch pass between these two halves of these animals. Abraham doesn't walk through them. Abraham doesn't do anything. He's not bound by this covenant. God is essentially telling Abraham that God is the only one making a covenant here. Abram can choose to be part of it, or he can choose not to. God was going to hold up his end of the deal regardless of what Abram did. And in this relationship, God was going to do all the heavy lifting. It's a really interesting picture there of God saying, hey, I'm going to provide for you even if you're not going to do the right thing by me. It's really interesting. So where it's really strange is, imagine going to a marriage ceremony, right? And then you've got the groom and the bride saying their vows, right? Maybe we should try that. I need a volunteer. Can I have a volunteer who's married to me? Oh, there's one. Right. So imagine this, right? And you'll have to come up here, volunteer. So it comes to that point in the marriage ceremony, all that kind of stuff, and the dude says, all right, hold hands. And you do some of these ones. And then, this is a bit embarrassing. And the groom then says to the bride, right, I, Brendan Robert Rule, don't wave your hand. Do take you, Sarah Lorraine Mitchell, to be my lawfully wedded husband, wife, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better for worse, in sickness and in health, for richer for poorer, to love and to cherish, till death us do part, according to God's holy ordinances, and this I declare upon my honour as a true soldier of Jesus Christ. Yep. And then the wife would say, thanks, and that would be it. This is what's happening in this you're done, by the way. Thank you very much. That's what we did many years ago. It's really nice. That's what God's doing here in this covenant thing with Abram. He's the only one who's actually covenanting here. Abram's just watching this whole thing play out. So it's really interesting how God is providing all of the risk, all of the stuff that makes this covenant a thing. So obviously, in that kind of marriage relationship, and the wife just said thanks and that was fine. If she was then to, do the right thing by her husband, obviously things would work out better. But she is not bound by that covenant if she does not do that. Just like here in the story of Abram, God is doing all the heavy lifting. He's the one covenanting. And if Abram chooses to be obedient to God, it's going to go well for him. But he is not bound by this covenant yet. So up until this point, Abram's doing a great job of trusting God. But the fact of the matter was, Abram was not getting any younger. And he didn't have any children. He'd been trusting God for years and years now, and God had made some pretty cool promises. But God hadn't delivered on the family front yet. Let's follow on the story in the next chapter. So this is Genesis 16. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. But she had an Egyptian slave named Hagar. And she said to Abram, the Lord has kept me from having children. Go, sleep with my slave. Perhaps I can build a family through her. Abram agreed to what Sarai had said. So after Abram had been living in Canaan 10 years, Sarai took her Egyptian slave Hagar and gave her to her husband to be his wife. He slept with Hagar and she conceived. When she knew she was pregnant, she began to despise her mistress. Then Sarai said to Abram, you are responsible for the wrong I am suffering. I put my slave in your arms, and now that she knows she is pregnant, she despises me. May the Lord judge between you and me. Your slave is in your hands, Abram said. Do with her whatever you think best. Then Sarai mistreated Hagar, and she fled from her. What a mess. Just when we thought that Abram had it all figured out, that he would trust God no matter what, that he would believe the words of God to the end, that he would resist temptation, fail. I wonder if these Bible verses also give you a bit of a reminder of what happened in the story of the fall that Donnie talked about last week. What we have a man and a woman here in a relationship together and a special relationship with God. And instead of trusting God to provide for them, they decide for themselves what is good and evil. Just as the woman took the fruit and gave it to her husband in Genesis 3, the same language here is used as Genesis 16. The woman took her slave and gave her to her husband. And just how the sin of Genesis 3 caused conflict between the man and the woman, so also the sin of Genesis 16 caused conflict between the man and the woman. And in response to this conflict, Abram tells Sarai, "Do with her whatever you think best." Or literally in the original language it says, "Do to her what is good in your eyes." Abram was telling Sarai to decide for herself what is good and evil. And it echoes the language of not only Genesis 3, but also in that troubled time of the judges, where it says that everyone did what was right in their own eyes. They took from the wrong tree. Has God's plan of salvation now become derailed because Abram has repeated the mistakes of the past? Thankfully, no. God is the God of grace. And even though Abram has not trusted God completely, God's covenant with Abram still stands because it wasn't conditional on what Abram did. When Abram did not trust God, there were consequences of his actions that he had to deal with, but it did not remove the grace of God from him. 13 years later, Abram has another encounter with God. God appears to Abram. Let's see what it says next. Genesis 17. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me faithfully and be blameless. Then I will make my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers." Abram fell face down, and God said to him, "As for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations out of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan, where you now reside as a foreigner, I will give as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God." Then God said to Abraham, "As for you, you must keep my covenant, and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come. This is my covenant with you and your descendants after you, the covenant that you are to keep. Every male among you should be circumcised." Okay, so God gives Abram a new name, Abraham, and God increases the promises that he's made to him previously. Now he'll be the father of many nations, not just one. Kings will come from his family. The covenant will be everlasting. His family will have land and his son will be born within 1 year. The date has been set for him to be a dad. And so it just happens that, you know, Isaac is born 1 year later. And something else which is cool here is that because Abraham has proved his faithfulness, God invites him to play a part in this divine partnership. Unlike last time, he is given the part to play in this covenant. He can covenant back to God. And Abraham and all his children are to observe this religious ritual of circumcision. Now, it was practiced by many ancient people groups, usually as a coming and of age ritual of boys became men back in those days. But here, rather than a coming of age symbol, it was a sign of being part of the promise that God had given to Abraham. And over the centuries, the Jewish people, they've continued this ritual as a sign of God's blessing. It continues to this day. It's one more event in Abraham's life we're going to look at this morning where he had to choose God. Well, he was given a choice to choose God's way or his own way. And that was Genesis 22. and you'll be familiar with this story. So Genesis 22, just start at the beginning. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham, here I am," he replied. Then God said, "Take your son, your only son, who you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you." God asked Abraham to do what? How could he do such a thing? What was God thinking? For years, God had been promising Abraham a family. And now that he has a son through whom he will continue the promise, God tells Abraham to kill him? That doesn't make any sense. Many of us know what happens next. Abraham, because he trusts God, because he is obedient, he takes his son, he goes to the mountain, and before he kills him, God tells him to stop. Of course God tells him to stop. But what's going on here? God has promised Abraham that his son will be the one through God will keep his promise, and then he's told to kill him, and then he's told to stop. Abraham is now in a place where he can trust God completely. By this time, Abraham has had a long walk of obedience with God. Abraham knows God intimately. He knows he is holy. He knows he is just. He knows that God is good, and he knows that God will keep his promises. Abraham had seen the promises of God come true before his eyes. And after such a significant relationship had been developed between Abraham and God, Abraham knew that things would work out for him best if he trusts God. So Abraham is obedient no matter what. Even though what God was doing seemed crazy and in contrast to what Abram thought was good, he chose God's way. He put aside his knowledge of good and evil and was obedient to God. And this is what happens next at the end there. Verse 15 of chapter 22. The angel of the Lord called out to Abraham from heaven the second time and said, "I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and the sand in the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of cities of their enemies, and through your offspring all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me." God restates his promise to Abraham, this time stronger than ever before. This time God swears by himself, which is the greatest authority. Because Abraham has walked in obedience, God promises all of the above and seals it with a divine oath. And history tells us that God was true to his promise. Abraham became the father of many nations. Today, both the Jewish people and the Arab people, and many other Middle Eastern ethnic groups, see Abraham as their ancestor. Kings have come from the family of Abraham. And most importantly, all nations have been blessed through Abraham's family because Jesus, the King of Kings, was a descendant of Abraham. Jesus' sacrifice on the cross means that everyone is blessed, and everyone on earth, regardless of the family, nation, or tribe that they are from, can experience the kind of relationship that Abraham had with God, can experience the blessing, can have their sins forgiven, can have life to the full here on earth and eternity in heaven through what Abraham's descendant did, Jesus. All nations have been blessed through Abraham trusting God. And God still works the same way today as he did in ancient times. He still wants to bless people, so he calls people to follow him and obey him and partner with him and being a blessing for others. As we walk in obedience with God, trusting him, we will have more opportunities to experience his blessing. And that blessing is not just for us, but like Abraham, it's a kind of blessing that flows out of us so that others can be blessed by our obedience. And we see that happen in this church all the time through the various ministries of our church, reaching out to the community. We are blessed, and so we become a blessing to other people. God's plan of salvation for you and me has not become derailed because we have repeated the mistakes of the past. God is a God of grace. And even though you may have let God down in the past, like Abraham did, God's new covenant established through the sacrifice of Christ, through his body and blood shed for you. It's not conditional on what you have done or haven't done in the past. Just like with Abraham, God has done all the heavy lifting when it comes to having a relationship with him. All we have to do is accept this truth and acknowledge Jesus as Lord. I'll get the band to come back up now. So I'm going to share a prayer with you, and then the band's going to sing a song. And while they're doing that, I pray that you can have just a reflective moment with God, knowing that God has done everything required for you to be in relationship with him. Doesn't matter about your past. Abraham made mistakes. You've made mistakes. If you want forgiveness for those mistakes, I'd love to pray with you. Also, maybe you want the strength to be able to be obedient in the same way that Abraham was obedient, not deciding for yourself what is good and evil, but trusting in God, in his knowledge of what is best for you. As they sing the song, come and receive prayer. Myself and some of the other prayer team will be down the front here. If you guys want to join me, that'd be great. Pray in your seats, pray at the front, whatever you want to do. We'll just spend a moment with God here. I'll just start with prayer. God, I want to thank you so much for the stories of your word. Thank you of all these incredible heroes of the faith that can give us so much encouragement and show us how to live. Thank you that you know what's best for us, and that it's so hard for us trying to understand what we should be doing. Let's just trust you for the future. So as we reflect on this morning, God, and the incredible sacrifices you made for us, and the way you made a way to come back to you, I just want to pray that we might have forgiveness, we might receive forgiveness well from you for the things we've done in our past. We can accept you as Lord if we haven't already, and ask for help in knowing what that next step is for us. So thank you, God, as we sit in this moment and just spend it with you.